As we come back and we've been dealing with the chronological order of the life of Christ, we come to one of those high points, one of those definitive moments in our Savior's life. One of those definitive moments in regards to him, in regards to his disciples, and in regards to every person who's ever walked upon this planet. As you heard in your reading this morning, the Word of God itself and how that, you know, whom do men say that I am? And then he says, whom do you say? We'll look at those thoughts as we go on. But it's been about 2 years of ministry now. Christ has been teaching. Christ has been ministering to the crowds, to the masses. He's been feeding 4,000. He fed 5,000. He healed. He went to the Gentiles. He healed there. Happening, we get to a point in time where he begins to, and very, very quickly, in two short questions, begins to bring the focus down. We will find that he will be around the crowds and be around the masses, but for the rest of his ministry, it becomes very specific. It comes to the point of his disciples. It comes to the teaching of, hey guys, here's what I expect. Here's what's going to happen. Here's how you live. But until that point, as we look at it here, we find this transition, we find this change that takes place at this point in time with one of the most profound portions of Scripture, I think, that we find in the New Testament. And so as we go here this morning, his question determines where eternity will be spent by all. This is not a question that we can take lightly. This is not a question that we can sense and say, okay, got time, whatever. This is one here that he becomes so profound in. And so as we look at this here this morning, and we begin, and let's see again, we're not beginning at this moment. Come here. Beep. Does it do it? Not doing it. It worked all morning long. I'm going to do something here. Start it again. Got it. All right. I don't know why it's like that, but let's go here. All right, public opinion or personal proclamation? Public opinion or personal proclamation? I was going to show a video. I thought about it, and I thought, no, I'm going to wait till next week. Ray Vanderlyne, in his series That the World May Know, looks at this portion of Scripture and looks at this place. He went to Caesarea Philippi. And at being Caesarea Philippi, this is an interesting place here because at this spot, the Greeks were there, the Romans were there, and at this spot where we find our Lord today in talking to disciples is where they worshiped the god Pan. Pan was the goat god. Pan was that little character of the nymphs. You know, the little character is goat bottom, human top, goat ears. It was a place of moral debauchery. Goats were everywhere. It was a place that, quote unquote, they celebrated fertility. And you say, why does Jesus have these people there? Why in the world would he take his disciples there? He's getting them ready for what they're going to face. He's getting them ready to face a world that's without God. And so as he's there with the disciples and he asks the question, and maybe he had them there when they weren't celebrating. But they knew what was going on there. They knew what had taken place there. And as they know what was going on there and what was taking place here, let's just put it up here, public opinion or personal proclamation. And there's a question. And Jesus starts this with a question, and he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, I put this down here for this reason. Who are men saying that I am? And I put it that way for a reason. And as I was studying this, I wrestled with this week. I struggled with this and thinking, am I trying to make a point that I shouldn't? Am I stretching things a little bit too far? But as I got peace about it, as I continued to study, And we start here with this. Christ starts out and he says, I didn't put in here the Son of Man. That was a title that he gave himself in regards to his humility, in regards to his humanness and his incarnation, if you want to say, coming from the heavens down to this earth. And he said this, who are men saying that I am? And why that's important? Why is that important? Because that question, that thing that he's asking about public opinion is in, as I share with you sometimes about this, and you saw him say, well, yeah, it makes a difference. It's in the present tense. And when I mean that, it's this. It means presently at that moment, presently the next day, presently 1,000 years from that moment, presently today. To state that question in the original, in the present tense, it means it's important even right now, today. And as I was studying this and I was beginning to look at this and meditating upon this, sometimes we look at these events and we stop and say, okay, he asked Peter this question a long time ago, and here's Peter's answer, and that was done. The issue was, here is what Jesus Christ said, and the way that the question was phrased, it's the same question that could be asked at this very moment. Who are men saying I am right now? This was not a question that was just to say, okay, at that day, at where they worshiped the god Pan in Caesarea Philippi, took care of it, done, and we got the story. This was a question that Christ couched in the tense of the verbs for us to ask ourselves at this very moment. And that's important. Why? Because people are asking that question even today, and people seem to be moving further and further away from who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And how important is Jesus? And what implication does he have for our lives? What implication does he have for our church life? What implication does he have for our society's life, our nation's life, our neighbor's life? What implication does that have in regards to mankind? Not a one-time question with a one-time answer. It was a question that rings through the ages. It's a question that can be asked tomorrow. Who are men saying that I am? It's a question that can be answered a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. It's going to be that same question because men will have to understand and say what they think about Jesus Christ. And so as he goes here and he begins to ask this question, who do they say the Son of Man is? Then we have the next response. And this is where I struggled. I'm going to put it up here, and I'm going to put down the public opinion, and then you've got blanks there. And I'm going to move through my discussion to lay this out so that you understand where I was going. And the public opinion, he's saying at this point, who do men say that I am? Okay? And as we stop and we think about this idea of who are some saying that I am, I looked at that verse here in verse number 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of many prophets. And as I studied that verse out, I wrestled with it because as I went to commentaries and dug some things out, everybody's kind of saying the same thing. They're just trying to say Jesus was this person or this prophet or whatever. But as I looked at that there, to me, it appeared that there were three separate categories by that question. Who do men say that I am? And what is the public opinion poll? And the reason why I say that is because in verse number 14, you have the word in the King James, it says the word some say. Well, that is a certain word in the original languages. It's the definite article. Literally, it's the. The John the Baptist. Well, why is that important? Or what's that mean? It's kind of like the, be careful, I gotta be careful here, the Ohio State. Okay? You know what they're trying to do with the kids at Ohio State are trying to do with the word the? They're trying to copyright it. They're trying to copyright that word, the, T-H-E, because there is only the Ohio State. If you watch professional football and they got the guys up there, they say, here's the offensive team, you know, for the day, here's the defensive team for the day, and you listen to them, every time you got a guy from Ohio State, it's the Ohio State, the Ohio State. They want to be very definitive about who they are. We are the one and only, and it's interesting here when I stop and I look at that, just to keep it here, the John the Baptist, but who's saying this? There was a group that was very definite in what they were saying. Would you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 14? Just go back a couple pages in your Bible to Matthew 14. Verse 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And remember we talked about this and what happened in that whole story there? Herod kind of liked John the Baptist. He would go and he would talk to him, he would listen to him. But then if you understand, if we looked at it just a week ago after the feeding of the 4,000, and we looked at the idea, he talks about also, beware, he says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of Herod. And as we talked about this, the idea, what was the leaven of Herod? It was the idea that Herod was using religion to couch his licentious lifestyle. Herod was, he was there and he was trying to say, you know, I know I have my brother's wife and I know I've had killed a bunch of people, but you know, I kind of like this religious thing. And the leaven of Herod was the idea of religion and worldly living. And it's all okay. Remember we said in the other side of the pendulum, you swing it this way, is the leaven of the Pharisees. And what did the Pharisees say? If you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and if you don't do this, you can't be one of God's. Herod was over here on the other side saying, hey, it's all good. I can do anything I want to because God's grace is good to me. It's always fair. And the leaven of Herod was a very worldly, licentious, wicked lifestyle couched with a little bit of religion around it. And when we find here that some are saying the John the Baptist, it's a very definitive group that was speaking. And it was Herod who seemed to be purporting this concept. And he's the one, we got it recorded, Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2. Herod said, it's John the Baptist come back from the dead. That was a group there. Well, what was Herod? I looked at Herod here, and I began to think about it a little bit. I'm thinking, am I stretching this? I don't believe I am, as you listen to me through the morning here. The public opinion, politically. When I use that there and I think this is coming from the mouth of the king of that time, the ruler of that time, and he was the one who was beginning to say, this has got to be John the Baptist from the dead. If Herod said it, what do you think the court and everybody else around him going to say? Whoa, yeah. And they all get on the bandwagon, they all get going and they all begin understanding. They all say, oh yeah, this has got to be. And public opinion today, I think this portion of scripture was written at that time. Folks, it's nothing new under the sun. And what is happening in our nation, what's happening in our world, what's happening in our land, is the fact that politically, people use, misuse, or abuse Jesus, God, and religion for their political purposes. What do I mean by that? Now, can I say something first? There are many, many good politicians out there who love the Lord and are trying to do the right thing. But there are many who are using Jesus and the church and religion just to further their own political careers. We had a president who said he was a believer, a Christian, who went to a church where the pastor stood up and profaned America by using profanity against America. The same man profaned the Jews. But our president, God bless America. My father-in-law shared with me, and he's not here today, he's picking up my sister-in-law, Kathy. She had her son got married yesterday. But he shared this with me, and I went, nah. So I searched it out, found it on the internet. Got to be gospel if you find it, but it was. Okay, it was found there, and it happened last Saturday night. And I went, oh. And my father-in-law said, when I heard it, I was ready to throw something at the TV. I said, good, should have. And the quote was this: this is a very sad time for our country. There is no joy in this, she said. We must be somber. We must be prayerful. And we must pursue the facts further to make a decision as to, did this violate the Constitution of the United States? And I heard that prayerfully, considering the impeachment of our president. It's Nancy Pelosi. And I'm just flabbergasted. Because as Herod used Jesus, and he set a tone for, you know what, I like part of what he says and part of what John says and he says, beware. The Lord says, beware, beware, beware. And he says, some are saying, who do people say that I am? And they misabuse and they misuse Jesus. And I stop and I think, what are we seeing in our land today? How that people are using religion to further their political careers. You know, I cannot believe in my heart that when the Democratic caucus got together, they opened their session in prayer before they began to think about impeaching the president. But you know what's happening in regards to that, what I should believe is important, is how many people, quote unquote, of a faith culture in our land heard Nancy Pelosi use the word prayerfully and all of a sudden said, hey, they're praying about this. This is important, and it is important, but they're praying about it first. And I'm reminded of what Jesus Christ had to say in Luke in chapter 16 and verse 8 when he said, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And it was a rebuke to the children of light. And how many, quote unquote, people of faith in America today would listen to a statement like that and begin to say, oh, prayerfully, they're really searching God's face about what they have to do. If she had a life and a record that turned around and demonstrated that in the city of San Francisco, in the district that she lived in, I might believe it. But there's nothing there whatsoever in her life that demonstrates that whatsoever. But what do people do when it comes to the idea of religion and Jesus? Is they use it to gain influence, to gain power, to draw people in. And as Jesus was here, he's saying, who do men say that I am? Politically, that's an important question that needs to be asked. Who do men say that I am? And so as we stop and we think about what Christ is saying here, and you see this here, that's the first statement, the first statement. Now he goes on at this point, and it said, and some say that thou art thee, that somewhere is the, that's a specific definitive group. Number two is some are saying Elijah. Now that's a different Greek word there. And that Greek word there says some of the same kind. some of the same kind. And as I looked at this, I thought, well, what do we mean by this? Would you do something, turn over just one chapter to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And as you stop and you see what's happening here, we find there's the transfiguration. He takes them to the mountain and to a high mountain apart, and he's transfigured before them, and his face did shine. Christ is here. His glory was revealed before the time of the crucifixion. And then we go down to in disciples, verse number 10, and it says this, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes? The scribes. That Elijah must first come. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they liked, or whatever they wanted to. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer to them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them about John the Baptist. But all of a sudden, as we look at this here, what happens? Who were the scribes? The scribes were the lawyers of that day. They were the religious lawyers of that day. They were the ones who took the law and began to interpret it and add this to it and add that thought to it and add this. And, well, here's what the law thinks. We think it means. It means this. And, you know, it's like our Supreme Court. You know, what does the law say? These were the lawyers. These were the scribes. These were the religious lawyers. And he said, what was it about the scribes? Well, the scribes knew in Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And they were willing to attribute a specialness to Jesus, but never acknowledge who he really was. And the public opinion, politically, also the public opinion, spiritually. The public opinion, spiritually. Whom do men say that I am? What does the church say about me? What is happening in regards to politically or spiritually today that people are saying about Jesus, that people are saying about religion, people are saying about God, that's being used in a wrong way? That's the whole thing here, Jesus saying to the disciples. Wrong. Wrong, wrong. And why do I say this at this point? Because as you stop it, it was the scribes who were out there. Now, you know this happened just right after this event here, Peter's confession, but it was prior to that too. They were beginning to say, is he Elijah? Is he the one that's the forerunner of the Messiah? They were rejecting his ability as a Messiah. They were looking at him saying, oh yeah, he's fed 5,000 people. This person was risen from the dead. This person had the sight. Still, no, we're not going to accept him as the Messiah. We're not going to accept him as the anointed one. What's happening in our land today in regards to religion and spirituality in regards to what people are saying and thinking about Jesus Christ? They'll go so far. They'll attribute some moral teaching. They'll attribute some goodness. But the only way to get to heaven? When I stop and I think about this specialness, and it's interesting what I saw recently, and if something that happened, let's think about it for a moment. What are the denominations saying today about Jesus? Well, Jesus doesn't care if somebody lives that way. He put that love in their hearts. Jesus never said anything about that sin or this sin. That's your interpretation of it. And the denominations today, and religiously and spiritually, are taking the Word of God and they're destroying it and they're shredding it and they're saying, that's not what Jesus meant. That's not what Jesus said. Back in 1980, 1990, and early up to 2005, there was a thing out there called the Jesus Seminars. It also turned into what they called the Jesus Project. And the Jesus Seminars and the Jesus Project was composed of a group of 150 people, 50 theologians and 100 laymen. And what they decided to do is they would turn around and they would go back through and look at the Word of God and decide if that's really what it meant. And here's what they would do. Each person was given three beads. There was a red bead, which meant likely authentic. There was a pink bead, which meant somewhat likely. There was a gray bead, which meant somewhat unlikely. And then there was a black bead, which meant unlikely. And this group of people, 50 of them with a degree behind their name, and 100 of them as laymen, began to sit down and go through verse by verse and throw their beads on the table. And if they had enough, and they would take the colors of the beads, and they would separate them out, and they would say, okay, here's what this consensus is at this point. So what we believe about this thought is highly unlikely. So we need to begin to teach things a different way. It was during this time that Dr. Kennedy, D. James Kennedy, in Coral Ridge Ministry, him and another gentleman by the name of John Dominic Crossman, wrote the book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail. Why? Because in this taking of who Jesus is, they were trying to undermine the credibility of the Word of God, the credibility and the veracity of Jesus himself. And this group came in with presuppositions. Their presuppositions were this: Jesus was not virgin born. Jesus had a mother and Jesus had a father, and they were human. There was a human conception that took place here. Jesus was not sinless. This is a presupposition they had. Jesus married another Mary and had a child. And this was a presupposition they had. And spiritually speaking, this kind of rocked a lot of people out there and a lot of our society, because the major media outlets picked up on this and said, oh, look at what Jesus, look what this group of scholars and this group of lay people who have a real desire for God have said about Jesus. This makes sense. It was nonsense. And there were conservative scholars who were just going ballistic in writing against what was taking place. But who do men say that I am? And then I stepped back for a moment. I said, okay, am I stretching this, Lord? And then I went back to Revelation in chapter 13. If you go to, and you know what, don't turn there this morning. You check it out. Check me out later. Revelation 13, you have there a story of two beasts. And some of you already are thinking, oh, yeah, I got it. And the story of two beasts is there's one beast riding another beast. And if you understand that, what is the beast riding the one beast, the beast that's being ridden is politics. It's a political system of that day. And the beast riding the political system represents the spiritual or religious system of that day. In the end times, during the time of the tribulation period, politics and religion and spirituality will still be in vogue, and people will say, well, who is Jesus? And it's interesting when you look at the Antichrist, who's the leader of the political system, it says, and he had the one that had the deadly wound that had been healed. What's the picture? Death and what? Resurrection. Who's it taken from? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was here asking the disciples, I think he was trying to get them to stop and think, hey guys, here's where the battle is. And everybody's got an opinion, but it's wrong. Except one. And then last of all, generally, the public opinion generally. What are the public opinion polls all about? What's the consensus? You know, you've got public opinion polls already in regards to our next presidential election. You know, and people are getting all geeked out, and they're getting all stressed out. And what happens here is the last phrase here that's used in this verse here, some say that you're John, that is the definite article. Some say that you're Elijah, and that last some is another Greek word. And that's why I believe that the Lord was defining three general categories of thought here. And he was saying in the last one around here, and some were saying that you're Jeremiah, or you could be one of many prophets. And what is the public opinion about who Jesus is? Go on the internet. And as many people that are on the internet, you're going to have as many different definitions of who Jesus is. What is the public opinion? And our politicians and our nation and we all as people, we kind of rise and fall, and we get our excitement up, and our excitement goes down based upon who do men or what do men say? And we know that even though generally speaking, and the idea of the political stuff that's out there, I heard of one the other day, a poll that was taken of 145 people. And of the 145 people, 14 more for one thought were added to the poll. So what's that going to do to the results? Skew them. And we get all excited about these thoughts, and Jesus looked to his disciples and said, guys, what are men saying that I am? What are men saying who I am? It's a present tense thing. It's a present tense thing now. And he asked them that question. He said, what's public opinion say about me? And then he says a question again. But verse number 15, whom do you say that I am? It's actually could be written this way. Who are you yourselves saying that I am? Who are you yourselves? And why is it written that way? Because in the original language, it's an emphatic form. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, guys, I know what the public opinion poll says, but let's come back now. Let's get personal here at this point. Who do you yourself are you saying that I am? And again, this question is in the present tense. It's not in a past tense. It's right now. What he was saying to the guys was good for them at that moment. It would have been good for them to ask the week later. It's good to ask 1,000 years later. It's good to ask at this very moment. Who are you? Who am I saying myself right now that Jesus Christ is? That's the question. And he steps back and he says, you know what? I can't deal with politics. I can't deal with the religion. I can't deal with the masses in general anymore. Guys, it's coming down to this. Who do you say? What are you saying? I am. And that comes down to the question that every person will answer at their final exam. A one question final exam, and only one correct answer. And what was the personal proclamation? You are the Christ. Peter said this, but he's speaking for the group. You are the Christ. Literally, Christ means anointed one. It also means Messiah. And Christ was the anointed one. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is then the Savior of the world. The personal proclamation, he says, you know what? The world says they're trying to say, I'm a good guy, John the Baptist. Or I'm a good prophet, Elijah. Or, you know, or I could be one of many. Jesus says, wrong. He looks us each in the eye. And he says to you and I, this determines your eternality. Who am I? And our response will make all the difference. Number one, is he the Messiah? Is he the anointed one? Number two, he says, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of, and then the living God, the Son of means in that term there, the Son of means he is in essence an equality with God. When Jesus used that phrase in John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought to the more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When he said Son of, he was God come in the flesh. And he says that Peter said he's the Son of the living God. If they were there at that place of Caesarea Philippi, there were idols stuck in the wall. And we'll probably look at that next week, because I'll continue. And we'll look at that next week. Idols of Pan and other Greek and Roman gods that were there. And in opposition to those idols that were stone and set on stone in the wall of this mountainside there, he says, nah, you're not like them. You're the living God. One question, only one correct answer. The living God is a phrase that was used throughout the Old Testament to speak of who God was and who Jesus was. And he said, Peter said, you're just like the God of Jehovah, the Almighty. You are God. And the question here is the personal proclamation. And Peter steps up for himself and for the group. And he says, here's the answer. Here's the answer. But this has got to be applied. What's the personal application? And as he said that, Jesus said in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You heard Simon, son of John. That's literally what it means. Jonah was another name for John, son of Bar. Bar is son of John. He says, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto you these things, but my Father which is in heaven. Personal application is this. Number one, what is my source of truth? What is my source of truth? Who do men say that I am? Well, you're John, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah. Public opinion poll says that, oh, let's get out the pink beads or the red beads or the gray beads, and we'll decide and we'll cast our beads on the table and we'll vote upon it. Okay, there it is. That's our decision. And Jesus says, no. No. That's not going to cut it. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, man, Peter, you got this from my Father. He is your source of truth. And the question is the same to us. Do we go to the public opinion polls? Do we go to, you know, Atlantic Journal magazine or Newsweek magazine or Time magazine? And some say, well, what are the scholars talking about? Or do we step back and we watch and hear of Jesus and who he is and what he has done and what he claimed to be, and we say, man, and God's Spirit and God the Father starts to draw us onto himself, and the Lord says, whoa, what's your source of truth? My source of truth is God and his Word. But by the tense of the question, what is Jesus to me every moment of every day? Present tense. Who do you say? Who do you yourself say that I am? So I'm doing about my life today, and something happens in my life, and it's like, oh! Ringing in the back of my head is this question, who do you yourself say that I am? Am I able to get you through this difficulty? Am I able to meet your needs? Am I able to encourage you and to comfort you and to lift you up and sustain you and be a refuge for you and to be a rock for you? Tomorrow, something happens in your life. And the question's got to be asked and answered again. Who do you yourself say that I am? a month from now? The same question. Why? You are my Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are God in the flesh. And this is not a question that we answer one time. This is a question that is an ongoing question in the present tense to be asked and answered at any moment, at any time in our lives. Do we sometimes respond as if God's not alive? Do we respond sometimes as if God doesn't care? Do we respond sometimes like he doesn't even exist? Or is our response each and every moment of every day, you are the Anointed One. You are the Messiah. You are my Savior, the Son of God. Or do we respond in kind of like, whatever. One question, one answer. Kind of reminds me of being a teacher years gone by. And you give out a test. And you tell the students, read all the directions before you begin. You may have seen this happen before, done it before, heard of it before. And there's about a half page of instructions. And you watch the kids. And some of them look and they read the first couple of lines. And man, you see them flip it over. Their heads are just bursting with all this information. They got to get on the paper before they forget it, because that's all they've been doing is cramming all night long. You've done it. I have too. And then you see other kids are just there, just kind of quietly. And in the instructions, the last thing on the instructions says this: write your name on the paper and turn it over. Don't even have to take the test. One of those things where one question, here's the answer, be done. And sometimes we get it all confused. And Jesus says there's only one answer, there's only one question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And the world is continuing to try to answer that question. An important figure in the 20th century was once asked the extent to which he was influenced by Christianity, and he replied, "As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud." That's a Jewish literature. "I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene." The interviewer then asked, "You accept the historical existence of Jesus?" He replied, "Unquestionably. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." These words came from Albert Einstein in 1929. Who are you and I saying Jesus is? The eternal question has only one right answer. The eternal question has only one right answer. A lot of people out there with a lot of different answers. A lot of religions out there with a lot of different answers. A lot of politicians out there with a lot of different answers. A lot of people out there with a lot of different concepts. There's only one. Limited? Yes. Refined? Yes. Simple? To begin with. Gracious, always. Who do you, yourself, say that he is? Today, tomorrow, a month from now, until you see his face in glory. That question is profound. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning just thanking you for your word, thanking you for this question. Lord, if our minds are looking at the rest of Scripture and we're running ahead and thinking the rock and what you say about this and that, then we've missed the point this morning completely. Jesus wants us to understand who he really is. And may that be our heart's question and our heart's yearning and our heart's desire this morning. Lord, if there's someone here who is yet to broach that question in their lives, may this be the morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. This is a question that Jesus continues to ask and ask you. It's not that you have to answer it over and over again to maintain a salvation, but it's a question that you need to answer initially first and once and for all. Is he your Savior? Is he your Messiah? And if you went out this morning and something happened and you stood before God and he asked you that question, who do you say that I am? What would your answer be? Because that will determine where you spend eternity. You see, and I'm not sure. I would think a group this size, that there wouldn't be any much question about that, but I never take that for granted. And if you can answer it in the affirmative, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, good. If you can't, we'd love to show you from the Word how you can be sure. Anyone? Slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone? Believer today, how do we see our Savior? Forget the public opinion polls. Forget what politics says. Forget what organized religion says. Forget what the masses say. What has God told you? And that will make all the difference. Father, we do come to you this day, thanking you for this time, for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, as we read this word, we just pray, Father, that you be real to us, Lord. Just be real to us in ways that we've never sensed or experienced in our lives. As we pray to you, as we read your word, as we serve you each and every day, may there be a sense of realness about your presence in our lives. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.